like to just turn to Acts chapter 9 and read a couple of verses there. And with the Lord's help, just give you the burden of my heart. Something similar to what our brother Bob, the Lord laid on his heart. Just some of the priorities that came to characterize the life of the Apostle Paul. He had one priority before he was a saved man, before Christ saved him, and that was to wipe out the name of Christ and to murder and to imprison those that loved the Lord Jesus. But after he was saved, his priorities were forever changed. They were changed till the day he left the scene as a martyr. Well, it just says here in Acts chapter 9 that verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, or he said, who art thou, Lord? Just turn to chapter 22. Verse 7, Acts 22, verse 7. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Well, I just want to point out here that this very first priority that Paul expresses is this. Through four words that we have in the English Bible. What shall I do, Lord? Up to that point in time, he had been a very determined man and thought he was doing God's will, God's service, by persecuting the church. But I question whether he really asked God for that direction. Or in the energy of the flesh, I believe it was in the energy of the flesh, he was a very energetic man. And instead of using those energies to the glory of God, he used them, as he says a little later on in Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians, he used them to his own glory, that energy. But his first priority, after having received Christ, having seen the Lord Jesus in all of the brightness of his glory, above the brightness of the sun, he asked this question. First, who art thou, Lord? He wanted to know the person of the Christ. He wanted to know who it was that had appeared to him. And then he wanted to know what lay in store for the rest of his life. Lord. You know, that's one of those words that we don't use very often in the English language. Many people pray in the name of Jesus. But it's nice, you know, if we can pray and ask what we're asking and give thanks for what we're giving thanks in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. But it's something for us to acknowledge that there is one who is worthy to be the Lord in our lives. Paul began to get his priorities straight as soon as he'd seen a vision of Christ, and he asked that question. You'll forgive me for giving a little personal story. You know, there are some defining moments in life, and sometimes the Lord allows those defining moments to occur. Some of you remember where you were on September the 11th, 2001. Those were moments that were defining. That was a day that was defining to the Western world. It was already mentioned in these meetings. Many think differently today because of that day. But on this recent trip that I had, I recently visited an assembly in Reynosa, Mexico. And I looked into the faces of brethren that had faced death. The brethren there had laid on the floor of their homes for a Lord's Day several weeks back, while the drug cartel fought out in the neighborhood of the meeting room in the neighborhood where they live. The drug cartel was fighting it out with the government troops and the police. They lay on the floor all day long to stay out of the spray of the bullets. I looked into the faces of those brethren, and their priorities were changed. Their priorities were different to my priorities. They faced death. What shall I do, Lord? We were there and had several meetings. I said, partway through one of those meetings, perhaps the first one, there were five, I said, brethren, we've already taken an hour of your time. They said, that doesn't matter. Would you please continue? We continued. Brother Bob said this, said, I don't know why our priorities aren't what they are, why we're so weak, why the assemblies are weakening, why we're so weak in our souls. But I believe that it is this, that we do not face danger. We do not face the effects of what the enemy is trying to do to destroy the name of Christ, to destroy those that name the name of Christ, and to destroy those that will live for Christ in this world. We're just not exposing our true colors. There was a man that was saved a few years ago, dear brother in Christ, a Roman Catholic, and he said to me, maybe 3 or 4 weeks after he was saved, he said, you know, brother, as we had our Bibles open, he said, you know, persecution didn't work very well. Satan didn't do his job really very well with persecution. Tried to slaughter the Christians at the beginning of the Christian age, and the Roman Church persecuted. He said, but, you know, prosperity is working beyond his wildest dreams. Lives are being lost because of prosperity. But what a difference it would make if we got up in the morning and said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I wear, Lord? Where should I go, Lord? Should I go, Lord? Instead of deciding for ourselves. Let's turn back in the book of Acts to chapter 15, I think it is. Acts chapter 15 and verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now, we're not going to recount the whole story here, but there was a crisis in the time of the assembly, the Church of God, approximately 21 years after the church had been formed on the day of Pentecost. The enemy had been seeking to destroy the saints, destroy the assembly. It says in chapter 8, I believe we read it yesterday, there was a great persecution. The saints were scattered. This is 21 years later. And the saints were scattered. They preached the gospel where they went. Souls were saved. But now, there was going to be a different tactic that the enemy would have to destroy, and that is to corrupt the truth of God and to add something to the work of Christ. And to say to the saints in chapter 15, verse 1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And it was a bold-faced lie. But here there were men, four men that are pointed out in verse 25, 26, and 27. Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. Four men, and God has something to say about them. He says this, that they were men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read it in the way that it's presented in the New Translation. It says this, men that have given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I think of hazard of very risky business. And it was risky for them to go out and to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles, to the idolatrous, wicked, satanically influenced Gentiles. It was a very difficult thing. It was a risky thing. And they faced riots. Paul could say, I die daily. He faced death every day. But the Spirit of God here records that they were men that had given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did that mean? What does that mean? It means that they had a choice of whether to go out and to face the Gentiles or to face the religious Jew, to face death every day or not to. God had called these men, Barnabas and Paul, you could read it a little earlier in the book of Acts. And by the grace of God, he'd risen up, raised up Judas and Silas. Silas, you know, is called the faithful brother. In 1 John chapter 5, the faithful brother. Sums up his whole life. Three words. But those men looked at the commission that the Lord had given them to accomplish, that work that he'd given them to accomplish, as those that would represent him and preach the gospel of the grace of God and to bring the light to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And they well knew that if they went out into that Gentile world, that it would probably cost them their lives. And so he says that they were ones who had given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd already done it. And so it means that they estimated the value of their present lives, the lives that they could live. And they could live to please themselves. They could live to enjoy the things of this world. They could live in comfort. They could hide their light under the bushel basket. They could hide their light under the bed. Or they would go forth in the energy of faith and preach the gospel. And it's as if it was like this. I think of it in this way, that the Apostle Paul, at one time, Barnabas, and perhaps Judas and Silas, they at one time said, Lord, we've lived our lives up to this point. We've lived them the way we wanted to live them. We've accomplished what we wanted to accomplish. We never asked any permission. We never sought the will of God, really, for ourselves. We just lived the way we wanted to live. And now we're willing to obey the call to go forth unto the Gentiles. Here's our life. Here's my life. You can have it. I'll give it to you. Might cost them their life. They knew. Silas, you know, was going to go to the Gentile city of Antioch. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to go with Paul on his second missionary journey. And they faced death when they went to Philippi. But at the beginning, the Apostle Paul, I believe, in the presence of God, offered up his life. He said, all right, I'll go in service. You can have my life. I'll live it for you. Well, I trust every one of us would have the grace this afternoon in the safety and the comfort of this room to be honest with ourselves as to the selfishness of how we've lived up to this point. The ease, the comfort, and to offer up our lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it cost Paul, don't you? He wrote 14 epistles, if you count the epistle to the Hebrews. You know what it cost him to give us those epistles, don't you? Cost him his life. Are you reading them? Paul had some priorities. He had to face death to set his priorities straight, but he set them straight. Perhaps we just look at one more priority, give a little time, perhaps for one more brother to stand up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Let's read verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Mr. Darby's rendering of in his translation says this, that they may lay hold of what is really life. And then just turn over to Acts chapter 20. In verse 35, let's read verse 34. Acts 20, verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, the Lord Jesus was a perfect giver. He gave all that he had. And he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. He left this world. He had nothing. He gave it all away. He gave his life. He offered up his life, as we read this morning. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice of sweetness to his God and Father. I want to just say this afternoon to encourage you to offer up your life to the Lord. You don't know how he'll use it. You don't know how he'll use your life. Paul didn't know how it would be used, really. Paul didn't know he would get the martyr's crown. Paul didn't know that he was going to write 14 epistles. Paul didn't know the impact that he was going to have on the Christian testimony in his day and down through the ages until the Lord comes. He didn't know the full extent of it. And here he says he labored in a practical way to provide for his own needs and to provide for those that were weak, those that were not well off. And he exhorts in 1 Timothy 6 that those who are rich, who do have means to use, the means that they have to further the Christian testimony in their day. It was a priority with the Apostle Paul to use what he had to strengthen the Christian profession in his day. It was a priority with the Apostle Paul from the day that he was saved to say, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? It was a priority. It was a priority with him once he understood that serving Christ was going to be a difficult thing. It was a priority with him to offer up his life to the Lord and to live that life one day at a time to the glory of God and to face death every day. I just want to encourage every one of us here to look at the priorities in life and say, do I have my priorities straight? The Lord's just about to come for his own. Do we have the priorities straight? Would you permit me to make one more comment? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Now this is speaking of the Sabbath day, but I want to apply it to the Lord's day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." I believe, brethren, we need to examine ourselves in connection with how we treat the Lord's Day. I know we call it Sunday here in North America, but you'll forgive me. I just looked into the faces of brethren that faced death for a whole day, lay on the floor on a Lord's Day. And when they were able to be together on the Lord's Day, I want to tell you, it showed that they wanted to be together in the presence of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And they wanted to use that day for Him, all of it. Not even the kids were restless and wanted to go out. And they did go and play during the lunch hour and so on. But they sat respectfully and they listened to the Word of God. They faced death. How are you using the Lord's Day? Are you honoring the Lord? Soon over, brethren. Soon over. The time to honor the Lord Jesus, to give Him the respect, the honor, and to give Him the dignified presence of ourselves in His presence, to give Him, show Him dignity and honor in a public way on one day of this week, the first day of the week, soon over. May we be exercised to read this, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 down to the end, 13 and 14, and to just, I suggest, to read it as if we're reading about the Lord's Day, and to ask ourselves, are we really using the Lord's Day in the right way? May it be a priority with us to give Him the first day of the week. Give it to Him. Maybe we won't give Him a whole life. He'd like to have your life. He'd like to have all of it. But give Him of your life. Give Him of the time that you have. Give Him the Lord's Day. Give Him the honor that is His. May God give us the grace to do it.